Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning at Harvest Community Church. If we have not met before, my name is Hans. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. And it's just a joy to be together with you Sunday after Sunday, loving this series, loving hearing the stories that I hear any given morning about what God is doing in your lives. We talked some about that even in our prayer huddle this morning at 10. And so just hearing stories of God's faithfulness, answered prayers, reminders of his good character is so good. And I don't know where you're coming from or what you've experienced even coming into today, be it what happened this morning or what has happened this week, but this is a good place to be, and the passage we're in is a great passage to be in. And so with that, let's just take a moment, prepare our own hearts for that. So if you're okay with that, I'd like to pray just one more time for that as we enter in. Father, would you center us and help us and teach us what is good for us this morning? We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, most of you in the room have been on one or both sides of this experience of learning to swim. So, when I was young and we were at the Willow Creek swimming pool, not far down the road, and my Aunt Lori was teaching me how to swim. And anybody who's learned how to swim, you know, like there's a moment of absolute panic when whichever person is teaching you removes their hands from you, and you are confident that you're going to die. It doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter what you've experienced, it doesn't matter how confident you were heading into that moment, everything around you, you can't control, and you start to sink, right? And the water level starts to rise, and you're going, ugh. And you just so badly want to grab on to whatever or whomever you can so that you don't fall or drown or sink, so you can breathe, so you feel steady. Now, being on the other side of that, as a parent teaching my own sons how to swim, I now realize it's not that big of a deal. But when my aunt was there telling me to swim and trying to help me swim, it was a real big deal. But I love, as a dad, or like just to be with my kids, to help them swim. They're all swimmers now, so don't worry. And they've had those moments of, no, what would you say to your kids? Something like, I promise you're going to be okay. Right? I promise you're going to be okay. I promise I will not let anything happen to you. You'll be all right. Now, when you hear that, and then your parent goes, whoop, you're not so sure that's what they meant. So you then grab on. Now, one of my favorite moments in that is when you're kind of done with that and you're ready to kind of help your kid not have to swim all the time because maybe they're exhausted. And so I would grab my sons and I would hold on to them. And then it was like they were latched, right? They'd have me. They were like, you know, thigh masters squeezing my body with their legs. They were on. But the other thing that was happening was they were calm. And it no longer mattered what was going on because they knew that they could be steady there. Now, when life for us gets unsteady, we need something to grab onto so that we can be calm. Some anchor point to hold on to so we can be calm. My guess is all of you this morning are grabbing onto something. You're holding on to something, and it may not be the right thing, but you're trying to find stability in worlds and in surroundings that are unsteady or uncertain. And you're looking, regardless of the surrounding circumstances, you're looking for that thing that will root you, calm you, anchor you. For us, we would not really say it's a thing. We would say it's a person. It's a person. That once we feel anchored and once we've grabbed on to the Lord Jesus, we go, okay. But I know your journeys, and your journeys are similar to mine, and there are times you start to walk away from, I promise it's going to be okay. And we hear promises in God's Word, and we may not hold on to them, we may not believe them, we may not actually set our lives according to them, but I promise it's going to be okay. What allows us to endure? What allows us to endure when circumstances or moments are overwhelming? What allows us to endure when circumstances or moments in our lives are absolutely overwhelming? We'll be in a passage today, the last half of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. And we just got out of a portion where he spoke about through faith and patience inherited God's promises. Now, we often operate very quickly, moment by moment. We need God to come through all the time. And what we'll find is some of these promises that are anchored in the future may not get realized till after we die. And yet, they're so certain that we should live even right now with the confidence that they could happen right now. And that's the tension that the audience is dealing with. They're feeling pressure to walk away from the Lord Jesus because they feel like that might be the more appropriate thing to do as pressures mount or as persecution increases. And so they want to potentially walk away because they feel like maybe the promises aren't as steady as they thought. And there are other things that they could go into or walk back into or to process, and that would actually make them more stable. But that's not actually the case. It's more like grabbing on to another person learning to swim while you're learning to swim. And you feel for a second okay, but then you're not okay because you've grabbed the wrong anchor. So Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. I'm going to read the whole passage, but we're going to come across three different ways or mechanisms, you could say, that allow for us to endure even in overwhelming moments. Let me read the passage. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. For when God made a promise, there's that word, to Abraham, since he had no one greater by himself to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Three different aspects in that passage, all related, but we'll talk about God's promise, we'll talk about God's character, and we'll talk about our anchor. God's promise, God's character, and our anchor. Now, these are all working together to tell us one thing, which is it is much better to live in light of the things God has promised than to try and come up with some kind of sub-truth to live by. So live by what God has promised and a demonstration of his faithfulness throughout the passage. So much of this is built into something that happens as early as Genesis 12 and the story from there in the story of Abraham and the establishment of him as the beginner, originator of both the nation of Israel and the promise that through Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, if you remember Abraham's story, then you remember he didn't always believe that with the strength that you would want. At times he went, I'm not too sure. I'm not too sure that this is really going to work. And so he had a child in a different way. He had Ishmael rather than Isaac. And so there were times, even in understanding God's faithfulness, that the frequencies changed, you could say, where he went, it wasn't as strong. But even then, God would enter back in and declare and demonstrate both his faithfulness and his promise to Abraham to remind him that he is, God is to be trusted. So we will look at that because that narrative carries Genesis 15, 16, 17, 18. It kind of carries on for a while, even quoted again in chapter 22. But that Genesis 12 promise is what anchors so much of the understanding of what God is doing in this world even now. What did God say he was going to do? How did the Messiah come? And what is this idea of through faith and patience inheriting the promise? So let's start with God's promise. And we'll look at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, or for whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. When God made a promise, he had no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. They speak about this as an oath. Now, this actually shows up in Genesis 22, verse 17. You don't have to go back to it, but in Genesis 22, 17, you read, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and on and on and on. And so when he spoke, God spoke a promise, had no one greater to swear by than himself, and so he banked it on his own character. Again, if you just even after this read Genesis 12, and you could go all the way to Genesis 22 or even beyond, there are significant tests that come up along the way. Perhaps the most significant being the story of the potential sacrifice of Isaac. And will I actually believe that God's promise is going to come through even when I have no earthly understanding on how it's going to work itself out? The hard thing for us in something like that is that there are promises that we don't get to see realized. And that's very hard for impatient people. Now, I don't know how impatient you are, but I would guess it can show up in droves in this room with all the personalities that exist. Where things just don't happen fast enough, or God doesn't move fast enough, or his promises don't seem true enough. And so we begin to walk away from those and not live in light of those because we just go, yeah, but I'm just not sure it's going to happen. And God graciously steps back into the situation, reminds us of what is true, even points back to the things he has already declared. And yet we still might go, yeah, but I'm just not so sure. There are ways in which we set our lives on smaller promises all the time. One would be payday, right? It might come around for you if you're employed every month or biweekly or every week or whatever it might be, but you just kind of go, I know that thing's going to come, and so I'm going to keep living as an employee because there it's going to be, and it's going to show. And so you just stay in that cycle. I know it's going to be there, bankable. Kids, I hope you have a relationship with your parents where you know what they say is going to come about. Like when people are like, is that true? Right? So what they say is going to come about. Where you count on the character of your mom or your dad or your grandmother or your grandfather in order to orient your life. I know they're going to be there. And yet with the Lord, who for us is more sure, more steady, more steadfast. His promises endure before I was born. They're going to come after I die. We have a harder time believing that what he said is going to come to pass. Now, this all comes in the context of why the author wants the audience to endure faithfully, even amid suffering. And suffering and the presence of evil are two of the most significant reasons people walk away from God. Because they will say some kind of phrase like this, I just don't know why God would allow fill in the blank. I just don't know why God would let that happen. It could be to others, it could be to me, it could be in this world. I just don't know why God would let that happen. And so we begin to walk away. And here the author is trying to say, don't walk away. We believe you're in the faith. Stay near to him. Do not be sluggish, but through faith and patience, inherit all that he has promised. And in showing why he is, why we should, he starts with promise. And so I want to ask this question. What are you believing? What gets you up in the morning? And by what or by whom are you orienting your life? Even if they are small things, there are hundreds of motivations that you might have of things that you are banking on being true in order to live the life that you live. What are you believing, and what are you holding on to, and how steady is it as pressures mount, as things get more stressful, as persecution comes, as hostility comes, and then you start to realize that not everything we're believing stands as firmly as we once thought it did. God's promise is one side of this coin of why do we believe, but then God's character is the other. And this is what I love, is because it kind of goes to this logical argument of when people make an oath, they swear by some higher authority. God didn't have one, so he just said it again. He just said it by himself. And so you look at verse 16, 17, 18. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible, impossible for God to lie. That phrase can be applied to no other person. Impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So first, I think we all understand the phrase, even though we shouldn't use it, I swear to blank, right? Like, or on my mom's, what? Like, we have all these phrases that we'll use to have some kind of, listen, this is so important to me that I'm going to try to invoke some higher power, some higher authority, some kind of thing that clearly I wouldn't be lying to you because, you know, if so, then color me whatever. And the Lord is using even that cultural understanding to say, I can be trusted. Surely I will do this. He doesn't say, I swear to myself. He goes, surely I will do this. And so what are the two unchangeable things but the promise that he gave and then the oath of surely I will? The two unchangeable things, because it is impossible for God to lie. He is demonstrating his faithfulness to us. So to show his faithfulness to us, look at verse 17. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What does it mean that we have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us? And what is the hope set before them? We have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Okay. Well, Jesus has already come into the world by the time this is written, so it's not the entrance of the Messiah into the world. He's already died, was buried, was raised, ascended, the Spirit has come, and so it's none of those things. That's already happened. So what is the hope set before? Throughout the New Testament, after the ascension of Jesus, you will find that the hope, more often than not, refers to the resurrection of the saints, the return of Jesus, and the new heaven and the new earth that we get to inherit. This hope of a world that is far better than what is. The hope set before is that world where all is right. Where I am resurrected, where you are resurrected, all those who are in the Lord are resurrected, and we get to both be with and see our God with all tribes and tongues and languages for all of eternity. The hope set before. If I say to the believers in the room, and we sang the song, I believe, do you believe that Christ came into this world? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was raised on the third day? Do you believe that he ascended? Do you believe that he's coming again? We go, I believe. And it's very easy to talk about the things that we believe because they have happened. But now we're trying to remember that there are ways to believe, to behave because of what will happen. And that sometimes for us is harder because both we are impatient and we begin to doubt. We doubt if God's really going to deliver. I've done that. We see great atrocities in this world, both in a large scale and in a small scale, both for a whole nation and for an individual household. And we just go, God, how in the world does that make any sense? And the more we ask that question, you might not realize, the more into doubt we begin to operate, and the less confident we become about what he has said is to be. I do not have answers for why every evil, every atrocity, every harm, every hurt enters into this world. There are people in my life who have no kids, and I go, I don't know why they have no kids. They'd be a better dad than me. There are people who I find, if God had only given them 10, 20, 30, 40 more years, who knows the kind of impact that they would have had? I don't know why that is. There are people in my life and in your life who have experienced all kinds of evil. And I don't have a good answer for that. I can't give some kind of platitude to go, well, God loves you still. Like, that doesn't help in the moment for me to hand them that and say, yeah, but God loves you. It doesn't feel like he did. Like, there are real emotions people have about the Lord, and if I just try to soften the blow by going, oh yeah, but it's going to be okay. Like, well, what have you suffered, Hans? Like, my suffering's this. Compared to some people, this. Compared to the Hebrews, which is this. Who are being put in prison, taken away, stolen from, mocked. And so I'm not going to try and compare sufferings, because regardless of mine versus yours or yours versus another, what stands true is the promise. And how does this truth, that Christ is coming again and he is trustworthy and he is with us in our suffering, how is that truth going to help me navigate whatever it is that I am experiencing? Because suffering, pain, and evil are the testers on how confident we are about what God is going to be doing. So we wonder, and we might doubt, which makes it more important for us to remember what God has said, and to be around other brothers and sisters to help us in those moments where we will falter, and to read and study and memorize and sing his word so that we can remind ourselves of the things that we so often forget. There are times in a given year, and I'll be in our reading plan, and I've gone through this reading plan, I think this is my third time through it, and I'll still go, I've never seen that verse in my life. I think it got snuck in there between my last reading and this one. I don't know where it came from. I don't know why it's there, but man, am I glad it is. And I'll be doing my here journaling, trying to, I'm like, Lord, come on, give me something. Because I told all the guys in my D group, like, we're going to always bring something that we're hearing in God's word. And so I can't not do it. And so I'm like, let's go. And then I find something, I go, I didn't know that was in there. If we were reading about the Day of Atonement this week and the gleanings of the field, and we know those, like, you know, the whole principle that led to Ruth and Boaz and just how, what it means to live righteously in a culture, I'm just finding myself going, you know what, that actually has a unique application to how I should be living. But if we don't give ourselves to that and we don't speak it, we don't sing it, we don't discuss it, what begins to happen? I'll tell you what happens. What happens when you get together with your friends and you talk about all the problems in the world? When you talk about all the things that are going on that scare you, or all the things that are going on that don't seem right, and you talk about all the political divisions, and you talk about who should get elected for what, and you talk about why somebody needs to own some demographic or some political party and go, well, yeah, we just got to, you know, put these people in their place. When you live like that, what begins to happen? I would take a guess that you're really no fun to be around. Right? You're no fun to be around. Because why? You have started to live for less important things, and it impacts how you operate in any sphere. One of my favorite things to be able to say is when somebody goes, did you see what so-and-so posted? Is to go, I have no clue. No clue. I don't know what it is, and I'm not that concerned. The parts of their heart I already know are ugly enough. I don't need to know the stuff that they're going to post on Facebook. That you, Willie? So I want to read 18. So that by two unchangeable things, that would be the promise and the oath, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge have strong encouragement. Strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. One of the best things that you could do as an antidote to your cynicism or your frustration or your what's wrong with the world is just to begin to ask this question, hey, what are you seeing God do right now? Is to be able to both ask and answer that question. What have you seen? How have you shown his faithfulness? That's why when we gather at 10 o'clock, like, we have all these cards, and we pick a card and we answer the question, but we try to make all of the cards about the Lord. What's some aspect of God's character that you want to celebrate or want to grow in? What's a fruit of the Spirit you want to see? What's an answer to prayer that you just want to take a moment and celebrate right now? What have you learned about more about God recently? Like, we want to have all of those. Why? Because we have to keep looking at our Lord and our Savior so that we can go, you know what? He's the best. And there's nothing else to live for, and there's nothing else to anchor in. And so we have this refuge. My question is, where right now is your refuge? Because we make our refuges all kinds of things. Oh, it's my man cave. I love to just go there. It's my speakeasy. It's this thing over there, it's this place, it's this situation, it's this life, I really love this, and I just want to go get together in this environment, like that's my refuge, I gotta go get in the deer stand, okay, you know, go to all of those places, but honestly, if the Lord Jesus isn't with you there, it's going to be a dissatisfying place to be. It's not about the context, it's about the communion with God. So where are we finding our refuge? Where do we run to get that anchoring? And if we run to the wrong relationships or the wrong places to find it, then we will realize that that doesn't hold. Christ our anchor. It's our third one. Our anchor, verses 19 and 20. We have, I love that. We have, not will have, should have, could have, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A lot going on there and more to come next week as we learn more about both this priest that Abraham gave tithes to, that's then spoken of again in the Psalms, and then is brought in here in Hebrews 6 and in 7. But what we are seeing is that Jesus, this perfect priest, and his sacrifice for us and the forgiveness that we receive allows for us to be anchored into the future, behind the curtain, the veil that tore, behind that, we get something anchored into this reality of communion with God that allows us to remain stable. So think of it this way. For the believer and how we operate, if you could, like, what would you say, like, lash me to the mast, I can't remember the phrase. If I just had chains on my arm, like, attached here, and this is time, right? We're just doing time. And down here on this side, for you, left, right, whatever, in this side is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? And in this side, my right arm is anchored, chained to that. And on that side is his sure and certain coming. I have both of these as anchor points in my life at any given moment to both remember what he has done for me and what he will do for me, what he has done for us, what he will do for us. And when I have a sure and steadfast anchor operating, in a sense, in both ways because of what Jesus has done, I can stand at any time, not because of my capacity, but because of the sure promise of Jesus for me and for you. And so that's the moment of calm amidst anything that comes my way. Because I know what has come, and I know what will come, and I can stand in a moment and have confidence, not because of my own capacity, but because of where I am anchored. He has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, a high priest who does not get tired, does not get exhausted. We do not need to change out his priestly service for another one. It is perfect, constant, always for you and for me. I receive that. You receive that through faith in Christ, a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. How does this show up? One of the most difficult days of my ministry life and just relationship with people is an early morning phone call where somebody said, "Hans, I really need you to get to the hospital because there was a couple that had just had a child and the child didn't make it." And so, okay, here we go. And there was such an interesting moment, two different experiences over the course of a week, where I walk into that room and, of course, everyone is just sunken. And the mom looks at me and goes, "Will you please pray that my baby comes back to life?" So that's a request. "Will you please pray that my baby comes back to life?" Well, what do you do in that moment? Well, biology and how, like, what is she doing? She's actually living in resurrection hope. She's living going, "I don't know what to do, but the only thing that we can do right now is just pray for God to intervene in some way. Will you please pray that?" The baby did not come back to life. And so as we're planning the funeral, what do I hear from mom and dad? But just, listen, we just want God to be glorified in this funeral. We want people to understand our hope. We want people to understand that we don't live for this world. We want people to understand that God is good in these moments. And so what do you have? You have people who in that moment are living for promise of resurrection and a belief that God can really change a situation in ways that no doctor would ever say could be changed. Could you please pray this? But then at the same time, when that prayer is answered with a no, the follow-up is, whatever we do in this funeral, let's just please be sure that they understand how good God is. That's somebody who is anchored in both directions, both in what has happened in Christ coming into the world, what will happen, and can stand amidst all exhaustion, all concern, all worry, And it does not mute or blunt the amount of hurt that exists in that moment. And hopelessness, you just go, okay. But then you go to 19 again. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, becoming a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Anchors keep us grounded and they give us calm. I don't know what yours is composed of right now. Some of our anchors are as strong as dental floss. Some of them are heavy-duty chain. Some of them are braided nylon rope. But the only ones that last are the ones that are built by the wood of a cross and the promise of a return. It's the only one that we can actually hold on to that can steady us in the most trying of moments. I remember hearing my buddy say to me one time, after another funeral of another child, he said, the gospel makes the most sense in the situations that are the most hard to understand. And that's actually what I love, is that the more difficult, the heavier, the harder it is for our own hearts to comprehend, the sadder and more exhausting, the more hopeless they feel. It is in those moments that it doesn't matter how far you dig down, you realize that there's always bedrock, and that bedrock is the person and work of Jesus Christ, regardless of what you have experienced. And so what you have in Hebrews 6 here at the end is the author going, don't walk away from what is sure. Don't walk away from what is sure. Because there's no life for you out there. There's nothing you can hold on to out there that's going to be any stronger than what you have in here, this refuge, this anchor that is Christ. When uncertain who, we have asked the question on what are you believing or where is your refuge, but finally, when uncertain who is your anchor. All of you have one. Or two, or three, people you go to try and steady yourself. But the surest anchor you have is the Lord Jesus. Both for the comprehension of who you are, to receive the forgiveness from Him that you need, and the unchanging promise, because it is impossible for God to lie, that He is everything that you need. And yet so often, we are going to grab on in that pool while we feel like we're sinking. We're going to grab on to lesser things in hopes that they can stabilize us. But then the moment the Lord Jesus grabs us, because we can't do it ourselves, and we can then grab on, and we're calm. It's funny because the actual circumstances didn't change. When I grab my kids in that pool, the circumstances don't change. They're still in water that's too deep for them to handle. It's more chaotic than they'd want it to be. And if I let go, they drown. What changed was where their confidence was. Not in what was around them, but what they believed in that moment to be true. If you are grabbing on to anyone other than the Lord Jesus, if not now or a week from now or 5 years from now, you will be disappointed. You'll be disappointed at best, because you'll realize that you were building a tower in the wrong direction, on the wrong foundation, and it's why these matters are matters for us of life and death. Who is your anchor? Where do you find your confidence? And this gives us the freedom to operate with one another much better. Because I don't need from you, and you don't need from me something that I can't give you. We get to look at Jesus together and keep talking about how good he is, which is what the book of Hebrews is about. Don't walk away from the person who is best for you. And I'd say to you, Harvest, if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ, I hope today you would. That you recognize that the anchors you're trying to grab are going to fail. And they're going to break. And it doesn't matter how sturdy they feel. That you would grab to Christ for your soul to be calm. Because you know he is good. Will you pray with me?